John chapter 1. The title of the message is Our Right. And I just have a question for you. What is your right? What is your right? I don't know if you've ever heard of this spoken to you. You've said it before, I have a feeling, Mr. Eisenbrunn. But I wonder if you've ever heard these words said to you. You have the right to remain silent. Anything you say can and will be used against you in a court of law. You have a right to an attorney. If you cannot afford an attorney, one will be provided for you. Do you understand the rights I have just read to you? With these rights in mind, do you wish to speak to me? Mr. Eisenbrunn does not. Mr. Eisenbrunn used to be a cop, so he's a retired cop, so he probably mentioned that many of times. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands of how many of you have actually heard that before, because we don't need to share that at this point in time. But if you've ever heard those are called the Miranda rights. You probably maybe have been leaning over some kind of vehicle, and your hands have probably been out like this, and you've probably been just very obedient to the cop. If not, you find yourself in a little more difficulty. We live in a society, though, that spits out and demands our rights. We live in that society. I have my rights. Even for you today, you would say, I have my rights. Don't trample on my rights. And if we don't get our rights, what happens? We go to the other side of the room over here to one of our lawyers in the room, and we say, I have money, and I want to tell everybody about my rights, and I'm going to pay you money to make sure my rights getting taken care of in a court of law. Because it's our right, isn't it? I mean, we have our rights. In the wake of shootings all around, everyone has a differing opinion on the right of bearing arms. The good news is, today I'm going to share in that debate. Actually, I'm not. I'm not going to do that at all. That's not my platform. That's not my place to be at all. But I want you to know something up front in regards to this message. I think we all have this idea that it's my right, and we talk about this being my rights. Let me tell you about my rights. You have one right, and it's mentioned in this scripture of the right that you should be most concerned about. But we struggle with this as an American culture because we're American citizens. We have rights. Let me tell you what my rights are. I'm born an American citizen. You chose God, right? Didn't you? You chose God. Actually, no. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, it says this, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. You didn't choose God. He chose you. You received God, and he gave you the right to receive him. Many of us, we just don't understand this rights thing because we have rights. And as I'm thinking around this room and I'm looking around this room, I don't think any of us understand what it means to be an immigrant in this land. Some of us have relations that they know what it's like. Man, it's difficult. I don't know if you've ever worked with some refugees into our country. Whew. If you've ever worked with a refugee, you understand how we have rights that they don't have. And until they get legal citizenship, it is very difficult. And we take those rights for granted. We do have some rights as Americans. And I'm saddened in recent days when people have rights that our laws allow them that I don't understand. These events strike me and they cause me great conflict in my mind. For instance, I will go down this road for just a moment. Many of you have noticed and you've paid attention to a story of two men that went to a local bakery in Colorado. And they said that they were going to have what they called a wedding. Now, when I use that phrase, I choose to believe, according to the church and according to the Bible, that a religious wedding is actually between a man and a woman. That's what it says in Scripture. It says, therefore, a man shall leave his mother and father and be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. That's a marriage. That's a wedding. Anyway, you may have paid attention to two men who wanted to have a cake made for this day that they were going to have, but the baker refused because he felt it went against his conscience and rights as an American citizen. Well, the two men determined that they had their rights, and the Supreme Court then heard arguments in December of 2017, and we await a decision in now June of 2018. The two men think that they have rights, and the baker thinks that he has rights, and now what's happening is nine guys will determine what is, and ladies, a couple ladies, will determine what is right. Isn't this interesting? We all think we have rights, don't we? I, of course, agree with the owner, Jack Phillips, who was the baker at Masterpiece Cake Shop. I'm not hateful. I just believe that he has rights to his business. I believe we all have rights, don't we? So we all want our rights. So what are your rights as a person? We get focused on our rights, but where are your rights from an eternal perspective? I want to talk to you today about a greater right than just your right as an American citizen, or your right as a husband, or your right as a wife, or your right as a teenager. Well, I have my rights. I'm 18 years of age. Join with me in the scripture today, John chapter 1, talking about what our rights would be. I'm going to start at verse 9 because that's where it breaks into the text here. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. First point I want you to see was Jesus in the world, yet the world did not know him. Now, I want to walk through a couple of things here first. If you've been with us the last several weeks, you know we started, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, verses 1 to 4, talking about Jesus. And then all of a sudden last week, it just kind of switches, and all of a sudden there was a man sent from God whose name was John. We talked about John the Baptist, and he came as a witness bearing to the light. And I hope that each of you carried around a penny with you this last week and talked about you being the one who was sent. And in verse 9, it talks about the true light. But then in verse 10, it changes back. It changes back to Jesus. He was in the world, and yet the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. And I ask, how can this be? How could it be then, and how can it be now? But it continues to happen that people don't know him. And it's like, how can people not know Jesus? How can they not? His own people did not receive him. In Isaiah 53, verse 3, it says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. I got to thinking of the old movie, It's a Wonderful Life. Maybe you've watched that movie before. George Bailey, played by Jimmy Stewart, is living his life, and life is just crashing down. He's not sure what to do, and so he meets up with the good old angel Clarence, and he's like, I wish I would never have been born. And Clarence the angel's like, oh, well, we can make that happen. And so he does. And so it's like George Bailey, George Bailey had never been born. And so then he gave him the opportunity to go back and look at his life, what it would be with him never being born. And so here's George Bailey showing up with all these people. And he's like, hi, I'm George Bailey. And, well, who are you? We don't know who you are. And if you remember those scenes, people are looking at him like, well, who are you? And George knew them, and they didn't know him. It's kind of like that with Jesus. It's like, how can we say that he was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him? It's kind of like some of us that are in the room that typically this happens more with ladies than it does men. But sometimes ladies determine that maybe it's a little different time to color their hair. And so all of a sudden they come 1 week as whatever, and the next week they come whatever, and you're like, who are you? Or another phrase that could be with some of the men in the room is sometimes during the winter months, some grow a beard. And then they show up, and they are like clean shaven, and we have one this morning. John's over here, and he's like, who's this guy? I mean, wow, it's like a whole, how do we know Jesus, but we don't know Jesus? It's actually a challenge for all of us. Jesus came to his own people, those who should have known him, but they still didn't. It's something different when you go away for a while and you come back and people know you. But when you go to a place that nobody knows you, you go to Peru, they don't know you there. Jesus was in the world and his own people didn't know him. Do you know Jesus? He came as a witness, John the Baptist says, to bear witness about the light. And he was in the world, Jesus. Verse number 12. Starts with a very key word. Now, I've heard a message a little different from Daryl Wagner, who happens to be with us today, and Daryl Wagner used the phrase, but God. But I'm even going to shorten that up to just the word, but. Now, I hope that you'll stick with me with this word, because you could go down a number of different places with this. But one of the great theological words is the word, but. Not yet, not and means added to. But when you come to the word but, some of you have been involved in an evaluation of some kind, and your boss is looking at you and they say, you know, you've been doing a great job, and I really appreciate this about you, and man, you've been doing wonderful. But, and then it changes. I mean, the tone, the attitude, your sweat, it just changes. Everything's great, and you're like, wow, I am doing a good job. Man, I might get my 25 cent an hour raise. This is going to be good. And then all of a sudden, but. But I think it could be a very theological word. But in Scripture changes things. Let me share with you. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and 7, is loaded with this word but. You have heard it said, is what Jesus said. But I tell you, there's actually 19 times where the word but comes up in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 6, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. 2 Corinthians 4:18. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. And in Romans 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us, even with everything. Here we have this word. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You have the awesome ability, everyone has the awesome ability to receive him. You have the ability to receive him. Some of you have received him, and you have, everybody has the ability to receive him. But it's not something you can obtain by yourself. It's obtained through the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would one want to receive God? Let me tell you why. Because of peace. Because of eternal life. Because of hope. because of rest for your soul. John Piper says this, in other words, if you become a child of God, you become an heir of all God owns. All that belongs to God is your inheritance, and the resurrection, everything that exists will be yours, and God will care for you forever and make you infinitely happy in his presence. But to all who did receive him, some don't receive him. I hope that's not you. We don't need to. And in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, so it says, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, you must believe in his name. What's in a name? Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Now, just a name. It's just not just a name. The name means so much more. In Psalm 9, verse 10, it says this, those who know thy name put their trust in thee. It doesn't mean that those who know that God is Jehovah will trust him. It means that those who know God's character, nature, and what God is like will be ready to trust him in everything. We are not boasting that God is called Jehovah. Oh, we're so glad that God is called Jehovah. No, we're not doing that. We're putting our trust in God because we know what he is like. Commentator says this, to trust in the name of Jesus, therefore, means to put our trust in what he is. Let me repeat that. To trust in the name of Jesus, therefore, means to put our trust in what he is. And maybe you want to look at it in a different way. Maybe you can say it this way. I believe, and we'll just use me for an example, I believe Steve Selfridge. But there's difference when you say, I believe in Steve Selfridge. Do you catch the difference there? I believe Steve Selfridge. I believe in Steve Selfridge, who believed in his name. In Psalm chapter 52, verse 9, it says, in your name I will hope. Oh, the power of Jesus' name. Let me remind you of this. When you find yourself in a place you think there's no hope, you just mention the name of Jesus. You mention the name of Jesus. And when you mention Jesus' name, not in a cursing way, but in a hopeful way, he comes. And anybody can cry out for that. And when you cry out for Jesus, he hears you. Oh, the power of his name. Believe in his name. And then here it is. You have been given the right to be called a child of God. I have with me a picture of one of your rights. The Bill of Rights. The right to bear arms. And all the other ones. We hold to these rights. We hold to these. Well, my right says, let me give you the best right in the whole world. Jesus Christ has given you the right to become a child of God. That's the best right that you will ever have. It does not come from yourself. It comes from God himself. In our day and age, when everyone coming to who they are by themselves, you did not. You were brought into this world by God, and you are given the right to become a child of God. You may think that you have the right to do many things, and you may think, well, the greatest thing is that I can do what I want. But the greatest right that Jesus gives you is to become his child. Even if you're over a child's age, even if you're older than Olivia, who's here today, who her parents have brought. Good morning, Olivia. I recently read a book about Amos Fortune. I don't know if you've ever read the book about Amos Fortune. Amos was a young African man in the 1700s who was taken from a tribe in Africa and was forced on a ship and then was auctioned as a slave. He went from being the prince of his tribe to being nothing in America. It was an intriguing read because he became an outstanding member of his community through his trade of tanning. People would come from miles around because he knew how to tan, and he did a wonderful job of it. But because his skin color was black, he still was not treated as one with all rights. Talked about him being at church, and he wasn't able to have his pew because of his skin color. One of the intriguing things about the book was the humility that he carried in all of that. He went from this prince taken away to nothing. And he determined in his life, though he was stripped from his princeship, he determined to be all that he could be. And he knew he had his rights in Jesus. See, he saw something greater than just this, I have my rights. Maybe this has never hit you. Maybe you thought it was all about you. I shared a while back about this. We sing the song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus, and I like that song. I like the song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. It's a good song because there has to be a determination upon us that we're going to decide. We have to make a decision. There has to be a crucial decision for you to say that you're going to follow Jesus. But according to the scripture, it's not all about you. According to the scripture, it says this, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. It's God who has given us this right to become children. Your relationship is based upon the rights of the Creator that he has given to you. And then here's what it says. Verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. Here's the word again, but of God. Just think on this one all day if you can. Let it just go in your mind. If you are a child of God, you are born of God. You. Now, a lot of you are great people. But you think of your insecurities, you think of your failures, you think of your sins, you think of your whatever. You're born of God. That should encourage you greatly that God has said yes to you and you're born of God. We've all been born. We're not hatched. And you may have been delivered in a sterile and perfect environment at the latest hospital, or you may have been born in a barn, like our Savior. You may have been born in the largest city or born in the smallest town around. You may have been born under great watch by the doctors or with little help from the doctor at all. That's human birth. But this birth is something different. This is the birth of God. And this should do something for you today. You should walk out of here and say, I've been born of God. To all who received him, he's given me the right, and now I'm born of God. How incredible is that? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. This means you have new birth in Jesus. And in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, see what great love the Father has lavished upon each of us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is it did not know him. And that's what it says in John. It didn't know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And listen to this. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. We all want our rights. And let me tell you one of your rights. Let me tell you one of the best rights ever know about. You have a right to become a child of God. If you've never become a child of God before, you have that right. God says, I have given of my son, you have that right. If you've received him, don't take advantage. I mean, don't take misadvantage of that right. Take all advantage of the rights of being a child of God. Don't squander it. Don't miss it. And I hope that each of you hear me today say, I hope none of you walk out of this room without knowing Christ as your Savior, without saying yes to God. And if you walk out through these doors today, know that you are a child of the King. Know that because of what he's done, but he gave all of this to you to become a child of God. As you walk around this week, as you interact with people, don't be haughty about it, but just know deep within the peace of your heart that you are a child born of God. That's the greatest thing to know in all the earth. And then let me say this. There are some individuals around you that aren't born of God. You know that. Pray for them. Pray that because you've received God in your life, that they will believe in His name, because He's given them the right as well to become children of God. Would you stand with me this morning? Lord Jesus, I praise Your name today because You have given us the right to become children of God. And Your word says, and that is what we are. Thank You that we were born in human flesh, but then we become spiritual flesh born by You. God, may we walk out of the sanctuary knowing that we are children of Yours. I pray for somebody here this morning who has doubted that, who's doubted that they've been a child of Yours, and I just pray that they would take by faith, through grace, the fact that You have given us the right to become children of God, and they would rest in that. I pray that You would embolden us to be strong for You because You have given us the right and You've lavished that love upon us. Go before us, and may we continue to grow as children of Yours. May You guard each footstep. May You guide each thought that comes through our head this week. Would You help us in all of our actions to honor and serve You? And now I pray, God, that You would be with each person, each man, each woman, each boy or girl that's within the sound of my voice. As they leave from this sanctuary today, that they would live a life from You. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.